Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Preaching today on complete in Christ. From the book of Colossians, we're going to start with Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. And he's everything. We try to add to what he is. And we can't, because he's everything. He's, you know, he fills the whole universe. And so we're looking in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. These two verses, I've got to warn you, put on your seatbelts. These are two very dangerous verses. And if we really actually got and believed these two verses, we would probably all run out of here and just change the world. But I haven't totally gotten it yet. It's that big. And I've been at it 50 years here. But you know, it's only, we see in part, we glimpse in part. How many of you know when we're in heaven, it's all going to make sense and we're all going to have it all. But we can get glimpses of it. So Lord, we ask you to open up our eyes, our ears, our minds today, to believe the word of God. We know that faith is a gift, and faith is you. And so, Lord, expand our belief today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to go really slow, soak this in, see if it explodes anything in you. I'm going from the Passion Translation and the Brink Translation, kind of mixture of the two. For he is the completeness of the deity living in a human body. And our own completeness is now found in him. We are completed with God as Christ's completeness overflows within us. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. Let me just give you kind of the amplified version of this. All of the fullness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in Christ. And we, as we dwell in Christ, take part of his completeness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in us. Think about this for a minute. The fullness of the Godhead dwells totally in Christ, and Christ lives in us, which means that we are complete in him. Does that make sense? Give the Lord a hand for that. Even if we don't understand it, let's give the Lord a hand for that we are complete in Christ. Wow. So God's heart has always been to have intimacy with human beings. Don't know why, but that's what he always wanted. Intimacy with human beings, he never wanted religion. Never did. And this is the theme of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, was this longing to have friends, to have a bride, intimacy with human beings. And he found some. He found some friends, like Enoch. He loved Enoch so much that he actually swallowed him up. You're out of here. I love you so much, I want you with me. Like, you know, isn't that a great thing? Get swallowed up. That's actually the word, swallowed up by God. It's like God ate him or something. And then we got Noah. And Noah became such a good friend that he saved the world, you know, and his family. But we're going to talk about Abraham a little bit, because it all started with Abraham. Israel started with Abraham, the whole nation, and really two sons that he had, Isaac and Ishmael. And even Ishmael, though it was a fleshly plan, an Egyptian plan, it's still part of God's plan today. God still has a plan for Ishmael, and we're seeing it unfold in front of our eyes here. We're going to see so many Muslims converted in the next several years beyond what we can even think. There are so many of them that are having dreams and revelations in the middle of the night, and they all have the same story. This guy showed up in my room with holes in his hands, and he said, "I am the way and the life. Come on to me." It's amazing what's happening. And like I say, in Iran, one of the greatest revivals of all time is taking place right now. I believe they're praying for an overturn of the government. And God's going to answer the prayers. I believe it with all my heart. But the whole story of the gospel started with Abraham. It started when he was without a child, praying about it. Oh, God. You know, in those days, if you didn't have children, like, that was it. Like, you got to pass this on. And so he's praying and praying, and God says one night, "Come outside the tent. Come outside your tent. Just start counting the stars." So he starts in there, and you can see 8,000 on a good night, probably more in the desert. And I don't know how far he got, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. But at one point, God said, "These are your children." And it says that Abram believed. Abram believed. All the circumstances disappeared. He believed God. And it says that God, at that moment, imputed righteousness into him. That word imputed means it went inside of him. The moment you believe in Jesus, his righteousness comes inside of you. It's imputed in you. It becomes part of you. It's a free gift when you believe. Isn't that an amazing thing? And that was the beginning of the gospel 4,000 years ago. It's the same gospel. Because when he said to Isaac, the inheritance comes through Isaac, guess who's inside of Isaac? The seed for Jesus. So that's how the whole gospel started. And as Abram believed God, and he got close to the Isaac, close to the destiny, he's 99 years old. Let's face it, what can you do to make this happen? Nothing. It's over. The dream is over. Your body's over. And that's a good place to be. When your dream of making it happen yourself is over, that's the best place you can possibly be. Because then you're going to let God take over and see what he can do. How many of you have been at that place where you just, you know, come to the end of it and say, "I give up. I can't make it happen"? That's when the miracle happens. When you say, "God, I give it to you. Do your stuff." I love it when God starts doing his stuff. So this is where he's at, 99 years old. He gives up, and then God shows up. I love it. And God says three things to him. Number one, "Fear not, Abram. I am El Shaddai." You know what El Shaddai means? I am everything. Everything you need. No matter what it is, I'm everything you need. I'll be your father, your mother, I'll be your God, I'll be your family. Wow, what a statement. The El Shaddai. "Fear not, I am El Shaddai. I love you and I've been chasing you down." Woo. Second thing he said was, "Walk with me." That's what God's saying to us. Walk with me. Be in union with me. Be intimate with me. That's all I want. I don't want religion. I want you to walk with me. I'm talking 24/7. It's not a church thing. It's a relationship thing. And the third thing he said, which is more outrageous, and be perfect. Be complete. Or be mature. Be in shalom. Be who you're supposed to be. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's who you're supposed to be. Be the real you that you were born to be. Because you won't find it without Christ. Isn't that good? That's the three things God told Abram. So we're going to talk about those three things. It's interesting. This is no accident that in Colossians, Paul gets the same revelation. And he says the same three things. Just turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I was kind of blown away this week, because it's not what I was planning on preaching. But I was so blown away that Paul picks up on the same three things in the same order. And this is no accident. First of all, Paul's prayer for the Colossians is, number one, that we'd know God's pleasure over our lives, that we'd know he's El Shaddai, that we would know that he is good and he loves us. And then the second thing is that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness. Sounds familiar. Walk with me. Be righteous by faith. And then the third thing is, he talks about know God in his completeness. So it's pretty interesting that those two verses pick up on the same three things that God told Abraham 2,000 years before that. So I wanted to just look into it, that we are complete in Christ. And just like in Galatians, Paul's telling them, there's nothing you can add to Christ. You can't add and make it better. You can't add and make Christ better. You can't add to the cross. And we sang it this morning. You can't add to the blood. The blood does it all. It totally saves us, totally sanctifies us, and totally makes us in relationship with God. I think that that point is really a shock to most people. Because if you Google sanctification, you're going to get the wrong answer. If you Google sanctification, it says a progressive, step-by-step thing of becoming better or becoming more holy or whatever it is. You become step-by-step, you know, more complete. And when you look at the Greek word for sanctification, throughout the New Testament, every single time, test it out, it's a completed deal. You are sanctified. The moment you believed, you're sanctified. Your spirit becomes perfect at that moment. You become complete. You become holy. And that's why Paul, in all of his letters, starts out with Paul to the saints in Ephesus. Paul to the saints. To the holy ones. Why? Because they believed. And so that's the amazing thing about it right there. So I'm going to talk just a few minutes about believing in his love, believing in his power, and believing in his completeness. And it's that easy. It's not like adding to what God's already done. So number one, it's a matter of us believing that God is good, and that God cares for us, and that God really does have a plan for our lives, right? Just nod your head if you believe that's true. God is good, has a plan for our lives, and he wants to be his. See, because religion is a counterfeit of relationship, and we're always going to fall short in our own efforts, always. That's what religion is, trying to strive to earn God's favor, his love, our relationship with him, walking with him. And we're always going to fall short because it's always about us. As long as your relationship with God is about you, it's always going to fail. But it's about Jesus. It's about Christ. And if that's what we see, if that's what we believe, if that's what we go after, we're going to be complete in him. But if we look inside and we're looking at ourselves and our performance and what we feel, what circumstances are, we're always going to fall short. That's what Romans 8 says. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in union with Jesus. And it also says, and God hasn't given us the spirit of religion with the fear of never being good enough. But he's given us the spirit of sonship, where we are now sons of God and daughters of God. And our heart cries out, Abba, Father. And the spirit cries back, you are my beloved son. Wow. When you have that, nothing else really begins to matter. When you know you're a beloved son and daughter, and you're walking in that completeness, it's an amazing, amazing thing. Woo! Yeah, he's always reaching out to every person with his love. Reaching out with his love, trying to get our attention, loving on us. Most of us, though, have a hard time believing it. And especially when we're walking in sin, walking in darkness, our minds can't comprehend that kind of love. And especially if we're caught up in religion of any kind, we're always just going to be seeing, I'm falling short. You know, and we've got to come basically to the end of our rope where we realize, I can't do it. I'm never going to be good enough. Happened for me in 1970 in a canoeing accident where I almost drowned. And, you know, going down the third time, I saw it. I saw, man, my Methodist religion is not saving me. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? I think I'm batting 85%. I'm batting 800, I think. But what if you got to bat 1,000? Which you do. You have to bat 1,000, which is basically what Jesus bats. Jesus is perfect. And if he's in us, then we are perfect in him. And so we have to come to the end of our rope in that thing, and we begin to open up and say, God, I surrender. Show me who you are. Show me that you love me. Show me that you care. Does this ring a bell with anybody here? Because that's usually what happens. We get to the point where I just want to know, does he love me? Does he care? Of course, all of us should already know, because he died 2,000 years ago while we were yet sinners. He died for us to demonstrate his love for us. So that's already a fact. But somehow we need that personal encounter with the Lord. And in 1972, I had that. In college, had gone through religion, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, trying to be the best hippie that I possibly could be. And at the bottom of the line, I checked them all off and I said, well, what's left? I don't know. So I just, in my depression, I called out to God. I said, God, if you're up there, please show yourself to me. At this point, I don't even care what it looks like. And all of a sudden, this long-haired hippie showed up in our dorm, a Jesus freak preaching the gospel. What an answer. But it was a great answer. And it was something that changed my life, really. And that summer, I climbed a tree as a tree hugger that I was, climbed a tree, and I said, God, you know I love trees. You know that I love you, but please show me that you care. And at that moment, a red-tailed hawk came flying around my head, and he looked in my eyes. And the Lord said, I sent this hawk to you just to show you that I care. And I'm looking in your eyes right now. And then a few months later, he sent all these Christians to me. Isn't that interesting how all these Christians start showing up in your life, just showing his love through them? And the night that I gave my heart to Jesus, again, a very unusual sign that he showed me, God shows up on Thanksgiving night, and he looks just like this nun, a Catholic nun with a big cross on who had just got filled with the Holy Spirit. I go into this charismatic meeting. She gives me a hug, and I feel the Holy Spirit, and I give my heart to Jesus that night. God sends a Catholic nun. I mean, it's never question how God's going to do it. But he's going to show you his love, and he's going to let you know that he's personal to you. He knows your name. He knows your story. He's going to step in at the right time in the right place and make himself real. I love in The Chosen where Mary Magdalene, she had been filled with 7 demons. And she was going by the name of Lilith. Lilith was actually a Hebrew legend. that, you know, there's a legend that Eve, that Adam actually had another wife called Lilith. And this Lilith was like a goddess. And so she was named Lilith, and she was filled with demons. And this particular night, she's trying to get drunk, and Jesus comes walking into this place. Jesus goes some unusual places. Thank God he does. He followed me into some unusual places. And aren't you glad? He loves us that much. He goes into this, and she's, you know, trying to get drunk, and he looks at her and says, "That's not for you." You know, isn't that so good? And so she doesn't know what to do. She's torn and all that. So she runs out, and she's going to run away from Jesus. And Lilith is running from the Lord. And all of a sudden, he cries out, "Mary!" She turns around, "How did you know my name?" And he said, "I am the Creator who created you and called you my name. And I've called you out into your destiny." Isn't that a great scene? Have you seen that? Oh my goodness. It breaks me up all the time. But the truth of the matter, we were all Mary Magdalene. We were all sons of darkness. You know, going our own way, but he called our name. Do you remember the day he called your name? Wow. So first of all, we believe in his love. Second of all, we begin to believe in his power to change us. So he says, "Walk with me." Okay, now that you know me, walk with me. Well, this presents a problem because how does human beings walk with the Holy God? You ever think about that? How do flawed human beings do this? It's called the cross. At the cross, he made a way for human beings to walk with him. The great exchange, that's what I call it, where he took his righteousness, gave it to us, and in exchange, he takes our sins and our curses and our diseases and all those things, puts it on his cross. Give the Lord a hand. That's amen. Give the Lord a hand. Isn't that the greatest thing? You know, when as a pastor, when people would tell me life isn't fair, and I would agree with them, life isn't fair. But I would tell them this. But you know what? The greatest injustice I've ever seen, the most unfair thing, that a perfectly righteous God would come and hang on a cross and take our sins. That's the most unjust thing I've ever heard of. Thank God for that unjust thing that Jesus decided to do. So the cross made a way, and it made a covenant. We came into a marriage covenant when we came to the cross. Did you know that? How many know you're married to Jesus now, whether you know it or not? And it's very similar to the marriage covenant that Abram had with God in Genesis 17. Put your seatbelts on for this one. That's good. So he says to Abraham, "I love you, and this is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you, you're going to become fathers of nations." Fathers of nations. "And you're also going to have a new name. You're going to become fruitful. Kings are going to come out of you, and I'm going to give you this whole land called Canaan as your possession." Wow, that's some amazing promises. And every time that when we give our hearts to Christ, we actually get in on the inheritance of all those things. That's why when you go to the Holy Land, like your dad is in the Holy Land right now, I went in February, and I felt like I was home. Like, this is part of my inheritance. I feel like I'm home. And then God says, and this is the only thing you got to do as part of this marriage covenant, is be circumcised. Oh, that's all. How many of you are glad that that's not a physical thing anymore? It's a spiritual thing? I'm glad for that. So he says, yes, be circumcised, because this is a sign of your intimacy with me. It's an amazing thing. So let's look at the real circumcision in chapter 2, verse 11. Now that you're relieved that this is not a literal physical thing with us, it is a spiritual thing. Listen to this. Colossians 2:11, through our union with him, in other words, with walking with him, we have experienced circumcision of the heart. All the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ the Anointed One has accomplished for us. We've been buried with him. We've been raised with him when we believed. And this realm of death was our former state where we were in sin's grasp. But now we are risen with Christ. He canceled our legal violations, and all of our accusations are now nailed to the cross. So that circumcision happened the moment you were saved. The moment you gave your heart to Jesus, you were circumcised. And you didn't do it yourself. Jesus circumcised you. He circumcised your heart. Anything that was evil with your heart, he cut away. Isn't that good? And you became like a little baby in your innocence in the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He did it. The old sin nature was cut off, and now you're a new creature in Christ. Are you glad you're a new creature in Christ? The old has passed away. The new is now here. You were co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen, and who you were is not who you are anymore. So you became perfect in your spirit the moment you were saved, and your sin nature was cut off. So really, everything is beautiful. We only got one problem. It's between our ears. It's our brain. And that wasn't instantly changed. We still have a lot of memories, a lot of things in the past that are still up here. But it says in Romans 12, and you brought this out, is that now be transfigured or transformed in the renewing of our mind. In other words, every day this word of God goes into your mind and it's changing us. The Holy Spirit is changing us. And we're becoming day by day. And this is where sanctification could be used in this sense, that our thinking is becoming greater and greater. And we're changing daily from glory to glory to glory. Does that make sense? So we're complete the moment we're saved, but yet our mind needs to be changed daily in that walking with God. It's almost like God invaded our lives when we gave our hearts to Jesus, and it's taking the rest of our lives to figure out what in the world he did. Does that make sense? He did something supernatural. We're already in heaven in some regards, but we're still trying to figure out, our brain's still trying to figure out how this happened. And I don't think we'll totally understand it until we are with him face to face. So we believe in his power. We believe in what he's done. Christ has done it all. And in Philippians 3, it talks about circumcision again. It says that the true circumcision is walking in the Spirit. When we're truly circumcised, we walk in the Spirit, we worship in the Spirit. We don't put any confidence in the flesh, and we do all our bragging about Jesus. We never brag about ourselves. We brag about what Jesus has done in us, and we put zero confidence in our own flesh. Isn't that good? That takes the pressure way off of us, because it's not about us. It's about him. And one of the greatest freedoms that you could ever find is to get your mind off yourself and to see Christ in every part of your life. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's who he is. That's what he is. And our brain has to shut up and stop arguing with Jesus. Jesus tells us he loves us, that you're complete in me. You've got everything. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But our brain says, no, I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. You know, if you only knew what I used to do or whatever, my past, guess what? God has forgotten your past. Why don't you forget your past? Let me say that again. God's already forgotten your past. Why do you keep bringing it up? Your brain brings it up. Tell it to shut up, honestly. Tell it to shut up. I'm believing what God said, not what my brain said. Is that good? That's why the Word of God is so important to eat it, drink it, sleep it, because it's God's Word over you and over your lives. This happened to the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. I don't know what her background was, but she must have been like a lot of us, just your normal sinners, trying to get by. But Jesus invaded her life, and she didn't know what to do with it. The very first verse in Song of Solomon is, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips." And that's all we got to do, is let Jesus love on us. That's all we have to do. Let Jesus love on us and just receive his love. And that's how the whole first chapter really begins. But as she begins to walk with Jesus, she begins to argue with him. We do this. But Jesus, you know, my robes are dark like the cedars of Lebanon. And Jesus says, no, they're white like heaven. No, you don't understand. I'm dark. And Jesus says, no, your robes are like the holy place. It's like the robes of the Holy of Holies. So we argue with God. I don't really believe that I'm holy. I don't believe I'm really righteous. Your brain is messing you up again. He said it. He said that we are complete in him. In Christ, we're complete. And so that is the truth of the matter, and our mind needs to believe it. So we believe in his love. We begin to believe in his power to change us, that we're not who we used to be. And the third thing we need to remember is we can believe in his completeness, that everything is in Christ. He has everything we need. The word completeness means fullness, maturity, perfection, shalom. To have peace with yourself, to have peace with God, or to have peace with people around you, and to let love be your maturity of everything in your life. The word shalom means to have a good journey. In other words, you don't really have bad days because you have Jesus. And even in trials, they bring gold and silver out of your life because Jesus is always there. Perfection. He told Abram, walk with me and be perfect. Walk with me and be mature, which means for your state of growth, it's perfect. Little green apples are perfect for their stage. When you're with the Lord for a while, it should turn red. It should turn beautiful if you're plugged into the vine. And that's what it is. Jesus used the word in Matthew chapter 5. When all these people are trying to get to heaven by their own law of Moses and by their own perfections, and Jesus came and blew them away. Yeah, he said, the law says don't murder anybody, don't hate anybody. I'm telling you, love your enemies. Yeah, whoa. So he kind of blew everybody out of the water. And then this was the ultimate statement, 5:18. Since you are children of a perfect father, you are to be perfect like him. Nothing like setting a high bar. Of course, the fact of the matter is they were looking at perfection. Perfection was walking with them. He was perfection. Do you know what the scary part is, or the shocking part is? He lives in you. The perfect one lives in you. If you're a believer, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did any of your minds do a tilt on that one? Because it does with me. I got the perfect one living in me. God is actually living in a human being. How does that work? The Holy Spirit. Well, this came back to my discussion with Georgian in 1998. I had fasted 40 days to become holy. And it was a good thing. I lost 40 pounds. It was a good experience. But Georgian got up and preached that morning, and he said, prayer and fasting and trying to do holy things will not make you holy. The Holy Spirit living in you makes you holy. And I said, oh, that's it. Ah. Why didn't you come 40 days ago and tell me that? Anyway, it was a good thing. And we got to meet Georgian, and, you know, his son married his daughter, and it's all been a good thing. I want you to look at one more scripture before we close here today. Colossians chapter 3, because this is how we understand who we are. Maybe I'm the only one, but I always, in my life, I've always felt like there's times I wasn't good enough. I wasn't holy enough. I wasn't righteous enough. I wasn't talented enough. I didn't have what it took. Maybe I'm the only one. But I think not. And I think we need to believe that Christ in us is enough. That we need to believe in ourselves that Christ in us is enough. That we are all that we need with him. We can do everything through Christ. Listen to this one. Colossians 3:4 in the Passion Translation. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will be revealed. For you are now one with him in glory. No, Rich, that can't be right. When we get to heaven, we're one with him in glory. No, he said, we are now one with him in glory. And when we see who he really is, it's going to be revealed who we really are because he's in us. You won't understand who you really are without Christ, without seeing him, and then seeing who he is in us. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand together. So Brian's going to share that in a bit. About have it all. Have it all. I hope I said a few shocking things today. Yeah. Not that I was saying it, but let's face it, the Word of God is shocking. If we really read it for what it really is and not add religion to it. And Paul in chapter 2 said this. He said, "You, some of you Colossians have tried to add things, days and rituals and beat up your body, done all kinds of stuff, and it does nothing, nothing spiritually for you. Not a thing. Because Christ is all in all. You have everything in Jesus. Don't add to him. I had a dramatic experience with this in Bulgaria where they would bring the sheep for the feast. And they would bring in the sheep one by one, and they'd slit their throats, and the lamb's blood would come out, and the sheep would not even say a word. And the Lord spoke to me and said, how dare we ever add to the blood? There's nothing that can make us more holy than what the blood has already done. The blood of the lamb. Worthy is the lamb. Father, this morning, I thank you for your word. Forgive me, Lord, for the times I've tried to add to Jesus. Add to your blood. Add to what you've made me. Because we are complete in you, Jesus. You love us. Help us to believe in your love. Always. Help us to believe in your power, that you have changed us, that we are not the same. And help us to believe in the completeness that we have in you. You're all we ever need. You're everything, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for that. This morning, I'm going to challenge you to come forward if you would like to surrender more to him. All of us are in need of seeing him for everything in our lives. Maybe some of you need healing. Some of you just maybe need to be set free from religion or set free from your past. Some of the traumas or memories that your brain tricks you into, that I am still who I used to be. No, you're not. You're a saint. You're a saint in Christ. If you believed in Jesus, you are a new creature. And you have the greatest future that anybody could have. You're already in heavenly places. And we're learning to walk that out in our daily lives and to touch other people. Go ahead, Brian. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks. Have it all, Lord. Have it all of our lives, God. We're tired of trying to do it ourselves, trying to walk with you in our own strength, striving for religion. Thank you for your love, Lord. That's always there. Thank you that you want to walk in every detail of our life. There's nothing you want to exclude us from in our lives, and that we are complete in you.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.